Thank you. Amen. Work. It is. It's on. All right. And of course, last week was the conversion of Saul, which was just one of those great. I mean, all the Bible stories are great, but that's we have to admit that's a pretty fantastic one, isn't it? It just really, really is. So, we're going to continue on today with Saul. Again, you'll see from now on with a couple little more times that Peter gets mentioned a lot, that Saul is kind of he becomes a central person in the book of Acts here. So we're going to continue on today. Michael is going to read. We are in Acts chapter 9. We're going to be in verses 10 through the first part of verse 19 today. So, Brother Michael, if you'd do the honors and read God's word for us.
Verse 10. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. To him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, said, here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. And in a vision he had seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, so that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered the house. Laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eye something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened.
Amen. Thank you, brother. So let's kind of just recap a little bit where we all left off last week. Saul was on the road to Damascus, right? And he had basically arrest warrants to arrest anyone there who believed in something called the Way. And we figured that came from the Way, I am the Way and the Truth and the Life, from John 14:6. And he saw the risen Jesus, did he not? He encountered the risen Christ and got knocked off of his donkey, literally and figuratively, and because the Lord asked him, why do you persecute me? It's hard to kick against the goads. And then he asked who he was, and Jesus said, it is I, it's me, Jesus. And he was told to go into the city, and he was going to be told what to do. And I thought one of the things we left off last week was really interesting, was that Saul didn't know what was going to happen to him, did he? He was told to go into the city, and you'll be told what to do. So it could have been, hey, you know, we've got this cross outside. We're going to crucify on you, you know, or we're going to do this to you. So he went in blinded by the glory of the Lord. You know, he couldn't see, could he? And he had to be led by his companions. His companions saw a light and heard a noise. But as we remember, Pastor, last week we talked, they didn't. He had the communications directly to him, wasn't that? They saw, but they didn't see what he saw. And so that's where we kind of pick up at today. And thank you, Michael, for reading that, as always. And the last verse we read from last week, I think I want to read this. And he was there, he was there 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. So, you know, that 3 days kind of reminds us of somebody, right? 3 days. And he couldn't eat or drink, or he didn't want to, because he was probably stunned. Remember what we said last week? That everything that Saul would have thought was important wasn't important anymore, was it? He thought, well, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I'm a Pharisee. I'm this. And everything got, you said that too last week, Pastor John, out of Philippians chapter 3. Basically, everything that he thought was of value turned out to be, well, we'll be polite and say garbage. Mm-hmm. That's another word. But he was totally stunned. So imagine he's sitting somewhere in Damascus, taken someplace. He doesn't know what's going to happen to him, and he can't see. We feel pretty uncomfortable, wouldn't we? Can you imagine that, being in a room, blind, you can't eat, you don't know really, you know you're in Damascus, But that's all you know. I wonder what's going through his mind right now. I mean, he doesn't know what to expect at all. And so now we're going to see what's going to happen to him here. As Michael read to us, now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here I am, Lord. So this is like part two of Saul's conversion, isn't it? You know, the first part was in those verses, he was blinded, he was stunned, he saw the resurrected Christ, and so this man Ananias is going to come into play now. You know, Damascus is pretty neat about Damascus. If it's not the oldest city in the world, it's among the top few. It's been around. It's been inhabited for thousands of years. You know, at least one author believes at least the second millennium. So at least, you know, by our time, over 4,000 years has been a city. And so it's, you know, it's in modern day Syria. It's near an oasis. It's by this time, it's under Hellenistic influence. In other words, it's very much the Greek culture and the language. And that's kind of what is there quite a lot. And it's one of these cities known as there's this group of 10 cities in this area. It's called the Decapolis. It's one of them there. So that's a little bit about that. So the Lord appears to Ananias in the vision. Does that now think about it. What did Saul just see? A vision, right? Of who? I mean, who did Saul see last week? The Lord, right? And there's another vision now. And sometimes God works through visions, doesn't he? Yes. A lot of times. He does do that. And so he has this vision, and it's amazing what he gets called by name, Ananias. And I just, don't you love that response in that verse? And he says, here I am, Lord. Does that remind you of some people that have answered that way? And I know this one real easy because I taught in our Sunday school class week in Genesis 22. Abraham says, here I am. When Abraham gets told, hey, tie your son up, you know, and take him and offer him as a burnt offering, right? Here I am, Lord. And did Samuel say something like that too?
Jeremiah?
Yeah. Samuel said something too, like when, you know, here I am, Lord, finally. It seems to be, when you hear that, does that sound like what a servant would say or someone mm-hmm. that's very responsive, servant. Don't you think?
Yes.
Here I am, Lord, like, you know, use me, you know, yes. What do you want me to do? Yeah. So I thought it was kind of interesting, and we'll talk about this a little more in a minute, but Ananias seems to know, he didn't say, who are you? Mm-hmm. He said, I mean,
yes,
Saul says, who are you, Lord? And Ananias says, here I am. So what do you think that means about Ananias? Is he
disciple?
Yeah, he's born again. Maybe he's talked with. I mean, Scripture doesn't tell us, right? Pastor doesn't say that he's talked with the Lord, but he sure didn't seem to be shocked, did he?
No.
Like he didn't say, well, who are you? You know, he says, yes, here I am, Lord, to do that. And so Saul's had a vision. Saul's told that he's going to go into the city and be seen. And Ananias has a vision, and he's going to be told about Saul's vision. So this is like there's a lot of visions going on here, right? A lot of moving parts here. And so he asked him. Now, the thing that I think is funny, I don't think he expects what the Lord is going to ask him to do. Do you? You talk about an unlikely task. He's probably not thinking about going to meet Saul, and we'll see that in a second. But he is obedient. And what do you all think? Is that kind of the way we should be? Sometimes I'm not saying you'll get a vision, but if you feel that you're called to do something, that you should respond in that way. What do you think? Is that
really distinguish if it was God's voice or not?
Well, that's why I think he'd had. Some I think he didn't seem to be shocked by this communication. Maybe he was. I mean, we don't know after Ananias after this, we don't hear anymore about him. So we don't know. Maybe he was. I keep thinking perhaps he was the day of Pentecost and maybe fled from the day of Pentecost when the disciples got persecuted. We don't know. But he sure doesn't seem to doubt who's talking with him.
Doesn't he seem a lot like Philip when Philip is sent out?
He seems obedient that way. That's right, Paul. I think he seems very obedient here, doesn't he?
Noticing he starts off with the apostles, now he's with the deacon, now he's with the disciples.
Yes,
in the gospel.
That's right. That's right. And we'll see, that's a very good point to think about here in just a minute too.
Okay,
is that fact? So he's willing to be used, and I think that's something again. I think we can all take away is that willingness that. You know, here I am, Lord. You know, what do you want me to do? And so he has that kind of a heart, you can tell. And now he finds out what's going to happen to him when the Lord gives him his marching orders, right? So we'll see if this is something he wants to do here or not. So the Lord said to him in verse 11, "Arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he's praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight." So I don't know what Ananias was thinking. I don't know what kind of, you know, his willingness to be served. I think we'll see in the next couple of verses. I don't think he quite thought this was going to happen, right? Maybe, do you want me to go and do this, Lord? But he gets told exactly what to do. He's going to, isn't that very specific? Go to this house. My name a man, because, you know, back in those times, I don't think they had like 33, 31, 46th Avenue Lane Northeast, Hickory, North Carolina. I don't think they had that on your home. So he goes, go to this man by the name of Judas, which is a very common name. You know, sometimes we see Judas in the Bible. Oh, no, it's a good Judas. He lives on this street called State Street. And depending on what type of Bible you have, a lot of them will have the one I brought today. It's actually got a map, a little bit of a map. I know you can't see if you're listening, but it's a map here, and it's hard to see. But there actually is a street called Straight Street, and it exists today in Damascus. It's still there's an Arabic name here, and my Arabic is not good enough to pronounce. But it's the Arab translation for Straight Street. It still exists there. It runs east and west, and you know, in the time of Saul there, it had, you know, colonnades on it and a gate at either end. And so he's very specific about this. And didn't you think it was neat? Because when the Lord is talking to him, this is Jesus. Jesus is speaking to him. You know, this is the Lord. And he says, by the way, this man named Saul, he's had a vision. Like, the vision you're having from me right now. So he reminds him he has his vision there like that. And doesn't that show you, what do you think? Does it show you that who's in control of what's going on here? Who do you think is in control of everything?
The one who has all authority.
The one who has all authority, right. He's being very direct. He's directing everything. You know, he tells him to go to this street, go to this house, look for this man. He's praying. In a division, he's seen you coming to lay hands on him. I mean, that's about as specific as a ministry opportunity you can get, isn't it? Uh-huh. Sometimes you might say, well, go do this, you know, and it's not very specific. This is very like, do this, do this. So that sounds very straightforward, but there's only one problem. That one problem is Saul of Tarsus, isn't it? That's the problem right there, because it's easy when, I mean, you've all been called to various activities and ministries. Everyone here has done something, I know. It's easy to do that when it's an easy task, isn't it? Mm-hmm. When it seems like, oh, just go there and I'm not saying VBS is easy, but go and spend time with kids, it's VBS. That's one thing. But when it says go do VBS in Zimbabwe, that's a little different than it would be to, mm-hmm. you know, just go and do it, come to church and we'll do it and everyone will come. This is extremely difficult. So, I mean, what did we just learn? What did we learn last week? What was Saul going to do on the road to Damascus? Where was he? What was he going to do? Yeah, as Jones has said, right. He applauded the murder of Stephen. He's arrested people. He's dragged. It tells us in Acts chapter 8, he's dragged people off to jail willingly. So this is probably like. I don't know the modern day equivalent, but it would be a very bad Hitler, right? Go. We'll talk a little about that in a second here too. What you're thinking about what he has to do. So he gets the task. He gets this task, and I'm wondering when he hears these words, we'll see what he thinks. I'm wondering as soon as he hears, go to this man, Saul of Tarsus. It's like, well, let's find out the next couple of verses here and see what's going on here. Then Ananias answered him, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. So right there in verse 13, his reputation precedes him, doesn't he? He probably would not be the man in the early church you wouldn't want knocking on your door, would he? Because he's not there to send you greetings from the Lord, right? He's there to drag you off into change, isn't he? So he's infamous, isn't he? Would you say? Would you agree he's a very infamous man? He's known to do bad to Christians. Somebody you probably wouldn't invite to your house for dinner or anything like that if you were a follower of the way. So he's in Damascus, and it's a six-day journey. We talked last week. It's about a six-day journey on foot to go from Jerusalem to Damascus, but they know all about him there already. I mean, Ananias has heard about him. And it says in verse 14, and he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. So I'd say right at first, do you think Ananias is saying, great, I'll go do this? Yeah. What do you all think? Is he? What do you think, Michael? Is he chomping at the bit?
Hesitation, which I find amazing, right? The Lord's communicating to him. He's like, my Lord, I heard about this guy.
Yeah.
Sure.
Well, doesn't that think about Moses' call to ministry? Well, Lord, I'm not eloquent, and I'm a little slow of speech here, and he kept making excuses until God had to tell him, go, right?
Well, that's interesting.
Your brother will speak.
I was just trying to look at my Bible, other guys other than like Samuel, who said, here I am. Moses says, here I am.
Yeah,
but
it's like Ananias until he's told, you've got to go lead the people out of Egypt and speak to Pharaoh. And he goes, well, I can't really speak very well. Well, and that's a good point, Michael. He is a little hesitant. He knows about the man. I mean, this is probably not the guy you probably want to talk to. So it's like one author says, surely, Jesus, you don't want me to go see this man, do you? Well, yes, I do. I do want you to go see this man. It's not the
the one person they fear.
Yes.
Oh, yes.
Yes. I mean, he's very scary because
Why me?
Yeah. Well, he's got arrest warrants, and he does. He knows. Okay, he's blind, and you're gonna go do this. But I mean, it's kind of like, okay, but what if he gets his sight back and he says, okay, there you are, Ananias, I'm going to clap you up and off to
Jew. Yeah, I mean, if you think about it, it's almost like, go back to like World War II, it's like a Jew, right, going to go knock on like a door to a Nazi headquarters, he's like, okay.
Yeah, right. I mean, so he is definitely, as Michael said, he's a little hesitant. I guess that's probably an understatement. I kind of think he really doesn't want to go there. I think he maybe asking, well, Lord, do you have something else for me to do? I'm willing to be used, but I'm not sure this is the task I want to do. Maybe there's that undercurrent there about that. So reputation has preceded him. He's not saying he won't do it. He just kind of a little bit nervous about doing it, and that's totally understandable. He's not like Jonah. Because when Jonah got his call to ministry, what did Jonah do? Right. I want to go on a ship to Tarsus. Let me hide in the hold as far down as I can go, and God won't see me. He's just asking. Jonah said, I'm not going to do this. And his actions showed, I'm not going to do this, Lord. You want me to go to Nineveh? Forget it. I think that's a good equivalent, too, about Jonah going to Nineveh. Yeah. Ananias having to meet Saul, don't you think? The same thing, that. Why? Why am I going to do this sort of a thing? And again, I just marvel at the fact that Ananias doesn't seem to have any doubt about who's he communicating with, is he? He doesn't say, who are you? Why are you talking to me? He seems to be easily having this conversation. He's comfortable enough to say, you know about this guy, Lord, right? You know about what he's done, right? And that would take a great, I don't think he's not thinking that Jesus doesn't know what he's saying, but he doesn't seem to have that concern, does he? He's willing to, he talks with them, and he's willing to listen to what he has to say. So that's really interesting. So what does the Lord do with this hesitation here? You know the answer, but let's read and see. What do you think he's going to do? But the Lord said to him, go. I'll just stop there for a second. The Lord didn't say, Ananias, please, would you go? And, I'm begging you to go. He gives him like an order, doesn't he? An imperative. Go. But the Lord said to him, go. For he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. Well, there, friends, I believe in that verse, we have the rest of what's going to happen in the book of Acts. That's what Paul does, doesn't he? He goes to the Gentiles, we know that. He goes before kings. We're going to see him standing before kings, and he's going to end up before Caesar, probably Nero, which it's too bad Acts doesn't go on. I would love to hear what happened when he got into Nero's court. I mean, we have some glimpses, but what was that conversation like with either Nero or his representative and the children of Israel? What better person do you think could have been sent than Saul? What are some advantages that Saul would have in speaking to Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel? What do you think, Pastor John?
Well, he knew the scriptures.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
At least when talking to the children of Israel, he was a Jew and steeped in that culture and that religion. A citizen of Rome, no.
Yeah.
That was good.
He was fluent in Aramaic. He was fluent in Hebrew and fluent in Greek. If he was fluent in those, he probably enough, as a citizen of Rome, he might have known enough some Latin a little bit. So his language skills. And I think he's just, he ends up being used, doesn't he? There's a willingness there when he's born again. To think, Pastor, I think that's one thing too. With all those other skill sets he has, and those are very impressive. Those are very impressive. But his willingness to be used, I think, is the most impressive of all, because that's what's going to happen to him. I'm this vessel. I'm going to be used by you. He's my chosen. I love that. For he is a chosen vessel of mine. I mean, God is, we've talked about the last few weeks in church in our sermons, the call. Well, Paul is definitely called. Would you all agree? He's called. He's of the called to be used that way, and where he's going to go to. But listen to verse 16. And not that Jesus would be understated, but we know what's going to happen to Paul, don't we? And if you don't, we'll find out over the next few months here what's going to happen to Paul. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. You know about Paul. I know you've read probably all of his letters. In your opinion, did Paul suffer much for Jesus Christ?
Oh, did he?
Yep.
Oh, did he?
What do we know of some of the things that happened to him?
Well, he was beaten for one thing.
Yes.
Over and over.
Yeah. We know in Philippi, when he goes to spread the good news, he gets accused of bad things and gets locked up in stocks and gets beaten with rods. He talks about being flogged. He talks about being shipwrecked night twice. He's talked about being naked out in the middle of nowhere. I don't know how you define suffering, but I would say that's probably... He was given a thorn in his side. We don't know if it's a physical, probably a physical ailment. Would you agree that what Jesus says is 100% true? He's going to suffer for his sake. I suppose when the Lord tells him that, it's obviously, we know that Jesus suffered considerably. We know that too, right? But why do you think Christians have this idea that they're not supposed to suffer? Why do you think we think that way?
they didn't study their Bible right.
Do you think, well, you know, Pastor John has been out in different cultures, and I've been blessed to be out with a couple of different cultures. Some of you have too. I mean, is it an American thing that we think that we're not supposed to suffer for the gospel?
Privilege.
Yeah. You think, Pastor, in your experience as a missionary?
Yeah. I mean, I've only been in two other countries, but the people I talked to there just had an understanding that that's part of life more than what I hear in America.
Sure. Yes, Patsy.
Yeah, you know, given that yourself, there's a length that we have to go in life of giving up ourselves. I believe that God does lead us, and I believe that visions, we do have visions. I think the Lord lays them on our heart. He laid one on my heart years ago. I came to North Carolina, and my husband did, and I picked up what I wanted paper. I opened it up, and there was something really interesting on the front page of it that God gave my eyes to, and it was a handicapped man. I took that paper home. I kneeled and I prayed to the Lord. I know a person that's dear to my heart that I love very much. I would love to see her be healed. I dropped paper that over that I wanted paper. I put it up in my closet. I never give up on what the Lord can do. And one day I got a phone call. And the Lord opened things to be helped in this person's life. I love very much. I went and got that I want a paper. I called down here to the lot that it was at. And the gentleman said, I said, have you got that handicapped man? He said, yes, I don't know why it hasn't been so. It's a good thing. I come all the way to North Carolina, and my husband did. And we bought the handicapped van and took it back to Virginia. And the lady that I wanted it for, her out of the top age, she come off of the feeding tube. She enjoyed eating for many years. And then one day I got a phone call after she no longer needed it. A woman from North Carolina called to Virginia. Maybe that man because her husband had had a stroke. He needed a lot of walk again. She comes to Virginia and picks up that van. And then when the Lord led me here, I ended up praying for someone here to get a van, a handicap van. I believe God does lead us. He does.
Yeah. Yeah.
And the hardships come from we have to give
for
those that suffer.
Yeah.
We have to be there.
I just think it's everyone's saying. I mean, as Christians, I mean, we pray for quite a lot of people in this church. We're a very praying church. I mean, for us to believe that there's not going to be hardships, I mean, Jesus is being very straightforward of what's going to happen to Brother Saul down the road here. He's going to suffer much. And, I think verse 15, he's a chosen vessel of mine. He was called by me, and part of that calling involves suffering. Yes, Michael.
We'll talk about the suffering, right? Philippians 1:29. For to you, he's talking to the Philippian church, right? It has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake.
Yep.
When you think about the Bible verse where it says Jesus learned obedience through suffering,
yeah.
If we're called to be images of Christ, we should probably expect some suffering as he molds us and makes us through the trials of tribulation and go through that refining process. We come out more purified through sanctification and through trusting in Jesus and carrying us through that.
What did Peter and John say when they were locked up and they beat them and then they turned them loose? They were what? They went away
rejoicing that they were able to suffer, because, and that was earlier in Acts 2 and Acts chapter 4. Yeah, I mean, so I think it's unfortunately a uniquely American thing that, you know, Christians don't suffer. But anyway, at least it doesn't happen in the New Testament.
I'll shut up if you don't want to talk, but that just reminds me. I actually, someone I know who's a confessed believer, posted on Facebook, I just don't understand how, people can talk bad about Christians and,
you know, were taught bad about the church and all that, and you know, then I just sent the verse, you know, talking about, you know, they hated Jesus first, so we're going to be hated too. So the question is, if the world's not hating you, are you properly representing Christ? Because those are Jesus's words, right? You can't really.
You can't quibble about that, brother. That's the word of the Lord.
So the world enjoys your presence, maybe, but at the same time, you know, we should be that light where people find us, you know, that Christianity is attractive through the way we're living because we are being an image of Jesus.
Right.
I mean, there's like a little balance there, but you know what I'm trying to say.
Well, I just think the cognizant point there that what Ananias is being told is that, you know, go, and that Saul's going to figure out how much he has to suffer for my name's sake. And I think as we go through just Acts alone, let alone his letters, the things he has to go through, like I'd say just the latter part of Acts, none of us have been shipwrecked, I don't think. I think Dave might be the only nautical man in here. I mean, you know, unless you've been out on Lake Hickory and your fishing boat sank or something like that, right? I don't know. But, he definitely suffers there. So,
and made a reputation of it.
That's great, Danny. Yeah, I mean, think about it. He inflicted so much pain to starting with Stephen, the first Christian martyr. And how many people, and we don't know, how many people did he arrest? How many people did he drag off? What else did he do? He talks later on in his letters on some of the things. You get an idea. He was a pretty nasty individual. So it's not payback, but he caused people to suffer. And he probably reflected on that, I'm sure, in his life, that, you know, I caused these people to suffer. So maybe that gave him strength. Look what I did because I hated Jesus. This suffering is justifiable, one, because it's for Christ. And look what I did in the past. You know, this is not, you know, I'm not saying payback, and we don't believe, but I'm saying he made people suffer, as you said. So
I think that we're making him suffer during the time frame because he used to do the same thing.
Right. It might have given him a little more compassion because now he's on the other end of receiving suffering rather than dishing it out. You know, it's like cliche. You know, it's easy to dish things out. It's hard to take it sometimes. And this is probably right. So what happens here in the last couple of verses for today? It says, and Ananias, in verse 17, went his way and entered the house. So we know right there he's obedient, wasn't he? Even though he tried to kind of like quibble, he says he went on the way, he went to the house, so he did what the Lord said, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. So now Saul is still blind, right? So this guy comes in and, you know, lays hands on him, and he's, you know, Brother Saul. Stop there for a minute. Brother Saul.
I mean,
isn't that amazing? This guy was saying, well, wait a minute, Lord, are you sure you want me to go talk with this cat? I mean, I don't think I want to be in the same room with him. And what does he call him? You know, brother. You know, Brother Saul. So Ananias, whatever doubts he had, do you think that they have gone away? What do you think?
Well, it would take God's grace to do this.
Sure, and to call him brother, too. Not like, hey, Saul. God sent me over here. You know, I mean, he says, brother, I mean, just Brother Saul, you know, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus. And I just love this, who appeared to you on the road. So he's confirming, because Saul knows who he's seen because Jesus identified himself, right? It is I, Jesus, you are persecuting, right? So he knows him. And so Ananias confirms to him that the vision that Saul seen, he is seen and heard from Christ the same way, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. We'll talk about that in a second. So Ananias was obedient. He goes in and he greets him. He calls him Brother Saul, and it tells us in verse 18, immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he rose and was baptized. So Let's stop there for a second. Now, because Ananias says, you may receive your sight. So when these scales. I mean, I guess that's what it says, right? Something fell off of his eyes. Not to be vulgar, but all of us have had kind of, have you had like mucousy eyes before, or, you know, the little eye stuff in there you had, but whatever was blinding him, something physically fell off. But this is a question I wanted to pose. When did Saul / Paul, when did he receive the Holy Spirit?
After the hands.
Yeah. But, you know, it's not narrated, is it? We don't say all of a sudden Saul began to speak in tongues, or it doesn't say, it just says scales fell off. I meant to ask you earlier, Pastor John. I mean, it doesn't say, does it? Does it have to do with Saul, with Ananias laying his hands on Saul? Saul receiving the Holy Spirit. Yeah. But Paul brought up Saul. I mean, he brought up a great point. You know, you had the apostles, right? Then Philip was able to lay hands. And this is just Ananias, right? He's a believer. And God used him as a vessel by laying hands on. You know, it doesn't say, but the assumption is if he was told that when he laid hands on him that he'd receive his sight and the Holy Spirit would come on him. But it doesn't go into any details, though, does it? It doesn't tell us how did he know? You know, how do we know? Well, we know because we know Paul later on. We know what happens to him. So there's that immediacy. Laid hands on him, the scales fell off. He arose. Spirit must have come on him. And then what does he do right away? Yeah. Yeah, I mean, that's something the New Testament seems to do. When you're born again, it's not like, well, let's wait 6 months and then we'll baptize you. We'll put you on the schedule here. No, it seems to be like
Ethiopian.
Right.
Yep.
Right. Right away. What happened the day of Pentecost? They were looking around. Hey, there's a trough over there. Go. Let's get, you know, it seems to be that immediacy. I'm glad you brought that up, Paul. It's so interesting that, you know, this so-called lay person, just that we don't hear about anymore after this, really. This is his one kind of appearance. And so it's so interesting. Doesn't it remind you of the song, "Was Blind, But Now I See"? You know, I mean, think about it. Paul / Saul, he could see before, couldn't he? He could physically see, but he was spiritually dead, was he not? And again, isn't that what happens? It ties in so nice with the message we've heard in church recently. Is, you know, a spiritually dead person can read and see, but they're dead in their trespasses and their sins. They can't really see. And so something needs to happen. They have to be called. Because Saul, until he was called, really was blind, was he not? He was spiritually blind, even for all his knowledge, and it's like Pastor John was saying, his language skills, this and that. Think about it. He was as blind as a bat, wasn't he?
Yes.
He couldn't see anything. Ananias is used as a vessel. Saul doesn't know what he's going to have to do, but he'll find out the next few months as we go through Acts. We'll see what's going to have to happen to him. And then it tells us in the last verse, we'll cover the rest of verse 19 next week, but so when he received food, he was strengthened. Well, that's kind of an understatement. You don't eat for 3 days, ladies and gentlemen, and see what happens to you when you eat, right? I mean, like me, I could probably go 3 days without eating, but it would be great. But he went into the house there, Judas's house, blind, and came out, born again.
Changed.
Born again, yeah. Regenerated, born again.
He did not know that he would get his sight back.
Well, that's what we were talking about last week, too. I mean, he went into this house just saying, go into this house and see what happens. You can imagine what he must have felt.
Fear.
He had been a man in control, hadn't he? You know, I'm a Pharisee, you know. I've studied under Gamaliel. I've done this, you know. If he wasn't a member of the Sanhedrin, I'm close. I know I've got these Christians. I've been dragging them away, you know. And then he goes blind, dependent, shocked, thinking. And then he comes out. Not only can he physically see, but starting with next week, he can spiritually see, can he? And that's always the best thing, isn't it? Because if you were, again, not using me as an example, God forbid, but I mean, I just remember walking into this church I got saved in, that I walked in, I was as dumb as a box of rocks and as blind as you could be, and left being able to see for the first time in my life. It's pretty amazing. My wife knows what happened because she was present for duty that day when all this happened. But I can somewhat relate to what happens to Paul. So I think that's the beauty of that when somebody gets called, regardless of the time, isn't it? Isn't that because it ties in so beautifully with what we've been studying in church in our sermons, is that who called Saul? Who was the one that called him?
Jesus.
Right. Did Saul want to be called? Now, once he was called, was he a willing follower of Jesus?
Was.
Right?
Yeah.
But he didn't call in the name of the Lord, did he?
No.
The Lord called him first, right? And so
like Bill's been preaching.
Well, that's what I've been saying. That's why it ties together. You know, Paul had to respond affirmatively to the call. Mm-hmm. You know, he had to say, you know, here I am, Lord. Who are you, Lord? He had to say something, but the Lord took the initiative to change his heart, because if God hadn't changed Saul's heart, we probably wouldn't be sitting here right now, because we wouldn't have 13 of the 27 letters of the New Testament, for one, and that witness would not have spread, probably not. But it just that's a great scene to leave with. A man who was blind and dead is now alive and can see. Isn't that wonderful what he can do? It's just really a great way to end here. So, anybody got anything else, Michael? I know you just
I
been
do.
Yeah. And then Pastor John.
We'll right now. So,
okay.
With verse 18, when it says immediately fell from his eyes something like scales, you know, the Bible's full of, I think the right term is typologies, right? Pictures and images.
Yes.
That you can combine to help
right.
The Bible, right? So. Think of the scales as something dealing with a serpent or a dragon, right? Because those are creatures. And actually, the Greek word for the scales is also known as scale, or to peel off. So you think of like a snake skin peeling off. Yeah. The Pharisees and Sadducees were called, what, brood of vipers?
Vipers, yep.
Right? You go all the way to Genesis 3:15, where it says, you know, the seed of the woman will be in enmity against the seed of the serpent. So you have this cosmic warfare, right, that you can see. You can even go to David and Goliath, where most Bible English translations say a coat of mail, but the actual Hebrew word is scales, right? So you have David, you know, a seed of Abraham, right? So you have this beautiful picture, this guy who is also, David's also, you know, called a prophet, or kind of like a representation of Jesus. You have this guy goes and takes a stone and crushes a giant's head, who his armor was called
scales.
Covered in scales. So you see this, and you have, now we're back at Paul, right? Who was in essence working for Satan, destroying saints.
Sure he was.
Right?
Yeah.
And now, you know, Jesus calls to him, gets blind, and then they throw in this, like, scales thing. I think that really tries to give us this beautiful picture of how God works through different ways, and you can see all the connections just in
the Bible. Yeah. Michael gets a gold star for today, man. Here, let Pastor John, give him one and put it on his Bible over there.
There's a bunch of other terms and scales throughout the Bible.
Right,
you start picking up these patterns, and they just get repetitive. Wow. You know,
sure.
Alive, so.
Pastor, you had something too. What were you
going to say? That.
Oh. Really? Wow. You guys. Yes,
that's it. Yeah, I think that he does work in mysterious ways, because the desire that I had for the handicapped man was the desire my husband had too, because he had fit off the podium.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I think that God uses the ones that is experienced, has got the heart in them.
Yeah. Well, I thought that Jen, I mean, she made a really great point. Paul was a great persecutor. And what more of a great persecutor would really know what persecution is to be on the receiving end when he did it. And he probably felt, you know, I'm sure it reminded him of what he had done. It says, is it Colossians? He talks about one of his letters about what he had done. He realized the evil he had done, how bad he had been, and then done to everything. So, all right, well, brothers and sisters, I will let Brother Dave, you're going to close us in prayer right now, please.
Thank you, Lord, for this lesson that we sat here and listened to and participated in on how you took a man who did terrible things to the believers of that time and then literally was transformed and became a believer and became a witness for the Lord Jesus. So we ask that you would put someone in front of us today and tomorrow that we can be a witness to also. And we ask for safety on the roads today. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thanks, friends.
There's a movie on here.